The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. That's what we're supposed to do anyway, is hear it and observe it. We are currently studying in the cults and religions, and last time we were making our way through Jehovah's Witnesses. We had just about finished that up, and so, but I'm going to go back and kind of do a review of that. As I mentioned to Michelle, who missed out on it, if you didn't see it, I recommend the first one of the cults that we touched on was Mormonism. And one of the things that I did during class was I showed a video that I had that somebody had given me that was kind of interesting. Did you get a chance to watch it yet?
No, I haven't.
Yeah, it's very interesting. It's a cartoon. It's done as a cartoon, but it describes all the things. And so, because actually the whole thing is kind of cartoonish. But anyway, it is. It's bizarre. The golden plates and Moroni and all the planets. And someday you'll be a god and you'll be able to inhabit your own planet. And it's pretty far out there. So I definitely recommend watching that little video. So I know John saw it. I can send it to you as well. I sent it to you, didn't I?
Mm-hmm. You said it was in the thing that you were going to send it to me, but I don't think you did.
Okay, well then I'll send it to both of you. I'll send it to both of you. It's not that long, and it's definitely worth watching, because mm-hmm. we're not going to go back and revisit right. Mormonism, but if you go look at that video, you'll get a real good synopsis of what they believe. And, you know, like I said in the beginning of all of this, one of the reasons it's important to understand these things is because these people that are involved in these things, you know, Jesus died for them on the cross, and he desires that none should perish. So we should have compassion and want to be able to know how to reach any individual who might be ensnared by those things. I mean, that's just heartbreaking, really, to see somebody who gets ensnared. But one of the things I want you guys to pay attention to throughout this study, and we'll get to prayer here in just a minute, but one of the things that I want you to pay attention to is, if you look at what many of these cults believe, you can see how they got there. You can follow the track to see how they got there. And usually it's kind of interesting. All you really need to do is get off at one spot. And if you do, then it just kind of continues to go from there. Because once you establish that as a premise for everything else, then everything else kind of gets distorted. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, if for example, with the Mormons, I mean, if you believe that God the Father, Elohim, is just one of many gods, and that's where you start from, you end up in some pretty interesting places. So, so that's very, very important to understand. So, we should not look at the people involved in cults and think, well, these people are not very smart. They're just not paying attention, and so on and so forth. It can happen to anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And we are going to see some examples where I'm going to point out different beliefs that they have, and you're going to go, wait a minute, I don't think those go together. And you're going to be right. There are certain things where there's actually contradictions within the doctrines of a particular cult. But what you're going to appreciate for the most part is that most of these things you can kind of follow the logical progression of where they ended up. Before we jump back into our study, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure we're ready for this study. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for granting us this opportunity today to gather and to study this material. And we do pray that you help us to understand these things. Of course, what we really want to know, what we want circling around and dwelling in our hearts is the truth of your word and what you revealed in and through your Son Jesus Christ. So we want to have that as the core of our thinking, but we do want to have an understanding of these cults and various religions so that we can have a picture of what people have been led to believe, and we want to be able to have an understanding of how to maybe approach them and talk to them about what your word has to say. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today, and we ask that you would give us the focus and attention that we need today. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll just do a quick review of what we covered. As we see with a lot of these cults, there's an individual or individuals that are key figures in the whole thing. Charles Russell and Joseph Rutherford are the key individuals behind Jehovah's Witnesses. They have the Bible is one of their key writings, although it's only one particular translation. That's also common, is that there's just a particular translation. That's why I'm a little bit disturbed by, I understand kind of where they're coming from, but I'm a little bit disturbed by the King James only guys, because they're kind of doing the same thing with Christianity. They're saying there's only one translation. And so you get into trouble, because really if you ask me, there's probably half a dozen or so modern translations that are really good translations. And so if you're using any of those, you're doing fine. I mean, the Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So if you really want to go study the Bible, you have to go back to those languages. They tend to do that, where they only have one translation that they'll accept, the New World Translation here. You can live forever in paradise on earth, and we're going to see why that matters later on. We talk about this. There's a limit of 144,000. They get that from Revelation. There's a limit of 144,000 that get to go to the heavenly paradise. So everybody else, that 144,000 has already been booked.
Yeah.
So you can't get there. Everybody else now is just trying to get paradise here on earth. And then another one, reasoning from the scriptures, and one of the things I pointed out with that is I found a pastor who'd written a really good book, about how to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the title of his book was Reasoning from the Scriptures, and he did that on purpose. So, also the Watchtower magazine, which I'm sure you've probably heard of. Watchtower magazine. You're marked for that. The Watchtower magazine, and then Awake is another magazine that they have. Real quickly, who do they say God is? They deny the Trinity. There's one person God known as Jehovah. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is not God. He is the first thing that Jehovah created. Again, the language of Scripture, as I pointed out, is that Jesus was begotten. That's different, right? And Jesus himself was actually the one who was involved in the creation. If you go look at the scriptures, he was involved in the creation. And, one of those things, by the way, that gets a little bit confusing is you have the Father created and the Son created. Well, the best way to understand it is the Father was the architect and the Son was the implementer, right? That the Father architected the creation and then the Son put it all into action.
The interior decorator.
And that's why it's so awesome that he in his his life here on this earth was a carpenter, right? Because he was actually the one who built the universe, right? So how cool is that? Now this is a bizarre one. Before he lived on earth, Jesus was actually Michael the Archangel. Now see, there are references in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord, and those are Christophanies, I believe, but it's not talking about Michael, okay? But they assign that to Michael. Jehovah made the universe through him. Now we would agree with that. We would agree with that idea. On earth, Jesus was a man who lived a perfect life. And you're going to see a lot of these things, by the way, where you'll see these principles and doctrines of these other things, and you'll go, yeah, I would agree with that. Mm-hmm. It's just the problem is that when you get into the distortions of things, and that's where, by the way, I mentioned this before, but I want to keep mentioning it throughout this study. One of the things you have to be very careful about when you're talking to people who are involved in these sorts of things is you got to be very careful about vocabulary. Mm-hmm. Because they will say something, and when you hear their vocabulary, you'll go, yeah, I would agree with that. And the problem is they're not saying what you think they're saying. Mm-hmm. They don't mean what you think they mean when they say that.
I don't think that means what you think.
Exactly. You can think of that line from Princess Bride. Inconceivable. Keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. After dying on a stake, not on a cross, they're very particular about that. Dying on a stake, not a cross, he was resurrected as a spirit. See, we believe he had a body. I mean, I'm pretty sure Thomas touched it. Jesus, they don't believe Jesus is coming again. He already returned invisibly in 1914 in spirit. And I talked about this last time. So what happened is, they had, in their eschatology, they had the return of Jesus as returning in 1914, and then it didn't happen. So what they basically concluded is he did return, but in spirit only.
Saw him.
No, he returned in spirit only. This is another one that's interesting in terms of their eschatology. Very soon, Jesus and the angels will destroy all non-Jehovah's Witnesses. So there's going to be a destruction of the ungodly, and we are the ungodly ones. according to their theology. What about the Holy Spirit? The impersonal Holy Spirit is not God. Instead, the Holy Spirit is an invisible active force from Jehovah. This is a common theme in these cults as well. If you remember, in Mormonism, they have three gods. They don't believe one God, three persons, right? The triune God. They believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they call them, they're three separate gods. But then again, they have a myriad of gods all over the universe, right? And you can become one too. And they have this thing they call the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. but the Holy Spirit for them is an emanation from God. It's what they when they see the references in the Bible to the light of Christ, that's what they're thinking of, is that the Spirit is this light, this emanation from God. That's what they call the Holy Spirit. But they do have the Holy Ghost, right? But that's another God. For Jehovah's Witnesses, it's this invisible active force from Jehovah is the Holy Spirit. So it's a similar concept in that regard. Salvation, you have to be baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. Most of the followers must earn everlasting life on earth by doing door-to-door work. You know all about that. Salvation in heaven is limited to the 144,000 anointed ones. In other words, and that's what they get from Revelation, right? Which is interesting because in Revelation it talks about it being 12,000 from each of 12 tribes. It's talking about Israel. I'm not from any tribe. But they would limit it. They limit it to these anointed ones, and that number's already been reached. So I'm sorry, you can't be part of that. That's the way they believe. So that's why it's paradise on earth. Happens after death. The anointed ones live as spirits in heaven, and the rest of the righteous, the great crowd, live on earth and must obey God perfectly for 1,000 years, or they will be annihilated. So even if you make it to the paradise on earth, if you don't follow through to the finish, then you can be annihilated. Now, and we talk about this. So what about someone who dies now, someone who's involved as a Jehovah's Witness and dies now? Well, they're held. I'm pretty sure their view on this is they're held in Abraham's bosom until such time as this period comes, and then they would be beyond the earth and have their opportunity to live for the 1,000 years and obey God for that 1,000 years. So if you die now, it's not like you missed paradise on earth. You still get the chance when that actually comes to fruition. That's what we would call the millennial kingdom, but in the millennial kingdom, we come back and we're in our resurrection bodies and we don't have to worry about failing. We're not going to fail at that point. Additional information, as you probably know, they meet in kingdom halls, not churches. The active members are, and I should have put quotes around that, strongly encouraged to distribute literature door to door. It's pretty much mandatory. Once a year, members observe what they call the Lord's evening meal, which is what we would call like our communion, similar to our communion, but only the anointed ones may actually partake. Well, if they're already in heaven, I don't know how that actually works. So that's one of those things that's a little bit confusing to me, because the anointed ones get to go to heaven.
Once a year, you can eat.
I suppose that's what's going on, right? They observe this meal, so I'm assuming that they don't actually get to partake. They observe the meal, but they don't actually get to partake of the, like we take the bread and the cup, but I don't think they get to partake of the bread and the cup. Yeah, it's happening, but they don't get to partake. The anointed ones are doing it, right? They believe, of course, Armageddon will occur soon. That's the destruction of all of the non-Jehovah's Witnesses. This is where we finished last time. They are not allowed to observe holidays or birthdays or vote. They are not allowed to salute the flag or work in the military, and they are not allowed to accept blood transfusions. Now, there are some interesting things we can talk about with regard to that. Holidays and birthdays, the idea is you really shouldn't be celebrating anything earthly. Their focus is on the heavenly, and that we should be doing kind of the same, right?
That sucks for the kids.
Yeah, it does. It does suck for the kids. Yeah, they don't do any of that. Well, the voting and the saluting the flag, that is all about, you know, that we're not really citizens here, we're citizens of heaven, mm-hmm. you know, so they're not really mm-hmm. citizens here, so voting and saluting the flag is not acceptable. Working in the military is very similar, mm-hmm. but they are pacifists, so no working in the military. The blood transfusions, they believe that, and I'm going to talk about this, they believe that blood transfusions would actually... Yeah, that basically your body would now be infected, if you will, with someone else's cells. The life is in the blood, so on and so forth. You're infecting your body, and so on. And so they don't believe in that. Now, how they've gotten around it is that you can accept blood plasma, which basically is blood that doesn't have the red blood cells in it. And so it's just the plasma. I don't even know. Does it have white blood cells in it? I don't think it does. I think it's without the blood cells. I think it's just the plasma. Yeah. And you can accept blood plasma. So hospitals, I mean, everywhere around the world, people know this, and the hospitals are prepared, and they'll give them blood plasma because that's acceptable. Now, I will bring this up. It's a legitimate question. I don't know if I don't remember if I brought it up here 2 weeks ago or not, but or was it 3 weeks ago? Whatever it was, Now, let's say you do accept a blood transfusion. I am convinced from Scripture, absolutely and completely convinced from Scripture, that the fallen nature, our sin nature, is in the flesh. It's in our flesh. Mm-hmm. And I believe, therefore, when you accept a blood transfusion, are you potentially getting somebody else's sin nature as part of the blood transfusion, that you're taking on somebody else's sin nature, potentially? Mm-hmm. But ultimately, we are not freaking out about that, because we have victory over the sin nature anyway through God the Holy Spirit. So even if I do take on somebody else's sin nature to some extent, and you can even go beyond blood transfusions. What about organ transplants? I take on somebody's kidney. Have I now got in my body some flesh that now has a different, you know, do you see what I'm saying? So that's a legitimate question. But we're not going to freak out about all of this, because, like I said, that's actually not even the point. The point is that, you know, it doesn't matter what my fleshly tendencies might be, I can have victory over all of that, because it's a spiritual battle.
Don't they say that every cell of the body is ultimately replaced in a, like, every 10 years or something like that?
Well, that's the other argument, by the way. So let's say, for example, that you did get, let's say, a blood transfusion, using the simple one, right? So you get somebody else's cells. How long are those cells actually going to be in your body? Mm-hmm. Not very long. You know, that's all going to get completely replaced. And so that's the other part of the argument, is exactly what John said. So even with an organ transplant, you know, at some level, a bunch of that's going to actually be replaced, and so on and so forth, as part of an organ transplant. But, you know, that's where they come from, right? That's how they get to this point. Christian Science, which is not to be confused with Scientology.
Yeah.
Not the same thing. Mary Eddie Baker is the key figure of Christian Science. Their key writings, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures. The Manual of the Mother Church, the Bible, which is not reliable, can't trust that, and the Christian Science Journal. I think they have one more. Yeah, the Christian Science Sentinel. So, you know, which is, and again, that's a very common thing. So there's two common things you'll see, is that a lot of these cults that will reference the Bible, but only to a certain extent, or maybe it's a particular translation, or maybe. You know, like, for instance, if you show Scripture to someone who's a Jehovah's Witness, I'll guarantee you they will tell you that your Bible is not translated correctly. That's what they'll tell you. Mormons, for example, will tell you, because remember it was the Smith's inspired version. Remember we were talking about it with Mormonism. They will tell you that John 1:1 does not say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." They will say it's in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word is a God. Mm-hmm. They will say that's how it should be translated. So that's what I'm saying. So when you encounter that, expect that. Expect them to say, "Oh, well, that's a problem with your translation."
How would they argue if you showed them in Greek or in Hebrew?
Well, that's how I would approach it. And I've actually talked to someone who was a Jehovah's Witness. I said, "Well, actually, I've studied it in the Greek. I'm not using my English Bible. I'm studying it in the Greek, and I can tell you this is what it says." And they don't like that.
That's kind of where my head went too. It's like, you know, there are people who did study it without translation.
Yeah. They were studying it from the Greek. I study. I do my Bible studies and my New Testament studies. I'm not as good in the Hebrew as I'm in the Greek, but I do my New Testament studies directly from the Greek. I mean, I use English Bibles, but I do it from the Greek, so... You know, I'm not being affected by the English translations at all. So I know what it says in the Greek. Who does Christian Science say God is? God is an impersonal principle. So, I mean, I can talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. They said that God is a person, right? A one person God called Jehovah. They say, these guys would say God is an impersonal principle. The Mormons, remember, said that God is Elohim, is a man who became a God. Remember, we talked about that. Yeah, that's what they believe. So this principle involves life, truth, love, intelligence, and spirit. That's what they teach. God is all that exists. Matter is an illusion. So I'm not really touching this table. It's an illusion. Basically, I'm in the Matrix, I guess. You know, it's all an illusion.
Yeah,
right?
He came and helped put those kind of comments into perspective.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah. Yeah. Matter
is
nothing.
This is
an
illusionary bat. It will hold.
Yeah, don't worry about that bat that's about to hit your head, because it's all illusionary. What? Who does Christian Science say that Jesus is? Jesus was not the Christ, but displayed the Christ idea. Yeah, what I thought was interesting when I found this. He displays the Christ idea. So he's not the Messiah,
yeah,
but he displays this idea or the concept of a Messiah. He was not God because God can never become man or flesh. Now, by the way, this echoes very much, if you've ever studied this, it echoes a very similar sentiment, not the same conclusion, but a very similar sentiment to the Gnostics. The Gnostics, which was formalized, it was around during the first century, but it was formalized in the second century AD. The Gnostics believed that everything that was made out of matter was inherently evil. Inherently evil. It doesn't matter. If it's material, it's evil. And so God could not possibly become flesh, because if God became flesh, then God would be, you know, involving himself with evil. So they believed that Jesus was just basically like a hologram. He appeared like a man, but he was not actually in the flesh. They deny John 1:14, right? It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
So that means that they themselves are inherently evil.
Their flesh is. Now, here's what the Gnostics do with it. So there's two things. There's two absolutely opposite things that the Gnostics do with that. One of them is your body is inherently evil, and so what you need to do is you need to not in any way incite the evil that's in your body, so you live an ascetic lifestyle, right? You don't allow yourself any of the pleasures of the flesh. None. Because any pleasure of the flesh that you might experience is evil, right? So you don't want, eating food that tastes good, that's evil. Anything would be because you're basically inciting the flesh, which is evil. Other end of the spectrum, totally polar opposite. And again, both of these are Gnostics. They hold to the idea that since the flesh is evil, and we are spirit, right? We are the spiritual. The flesh is just part of where we're dwelling now, and the flesh is evil. It doesn't matter if you sin or not. Let your flesh do whatever it's going to do. It's evil anyway. So it's licentiousness now, right? Mm-hmm. The idea is go ahead and sin. It doesn't matter because it's just your flesh, which is evil anyway. Yeah. Your spirit's not, though, right? But so these ideas are not new, right? These ideas are not new. The idea that he can't become man or flesh is because matter is an illusion, not because matter is evil, but it's the same kind of thinking, right? It's the same kind of an idea.
So they're still waiting for the Messiah still yet to.
As far as they're concerned, yeah.
That sounds like those people are the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, in a way. Jesus did not suffer for sins. They would disagree with that. He could not, in fact, suffer for sins, and he did not die on the cross. Now, again, if you read, let me go, I'm going to bring scripture into the picture. I actually didn't bring my Bible.
That's interesting. She
up
can say,
today.
Okay, whatever he did go through wasn't paying the price, okay, but to say that it didn't happen.
They say it didn't happen.
Right. That's one thing. Like, yes, all that happened, but it wasn't because he wasn't the Messiah, so it didn't come first. You know,
yeah.
That.
Yeah. They're basically throwing the whole thing out. He did not. Yeah, they're throwing that whole thing out. This will come up in just a minute, and I will
believe not your lying eyes.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. We actually have secular historians which have attested to, you know, Josephus for one. If I turn here to, come on now, cooperate. Second Peter 2:1. I don't know how I switched that into that mode, but here we go. Let's just read this. Let me bring it over here so it's on the recording. Are you going to cooperate with me? No. It's not cooperating at all. I should be able to drag it into a separate window, but it's not working. All right. This might show up. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who secretly introduce destructive heresies. I would argue that's what we're talking about with these cults. Even denying the master who bought them. Now, even though they're not denying Jesus exists, they're denying him, aren't they? They're denying him as the Messiah. They're denying him as the Savior, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. This is also a great verse, by the way, to talk about unlimited atonement, that Jesus died for everyone. Because these people are denying him. They deny that he is the Christ and so on, but yet he paid the price for even them. Right, so that's an important verse.
They believe that Jesus existed.
Yes, they believe he existed.
Well, but he never died.
He did not die on the cross.
Therefore, he's still walking around 2,000 years
ago. No, he died. He just didn't die on the cross. He did not die on the cross. But he didn't. But yet he didn't become man or flesh. Anyway, see, that's one of the ones I'm talking about. That's one of the ones I'm talking about. Does that all fit together? He never became man or flesh. And then they talk about that he did exist, but he didn't die on the cross. And so it kind of contradicts almost, doesn't it?
Well, that's what I'm saying. He wasn't God. He was not a God.
No. But he didn't become man. Yeah, so what was he? A spirit?
Did you say he didn't become man?
Right there. God can never become man or flesh.
Well, yeah, but they think Jesus is God.
Well, yeah, so that's right. That's a good point. So they think, but matter is an illusion. So I guess he became a person kind of like what we are.
Mm-hmm.
But then he didn't die on the cross, right?
Yeah.
So it's kind of, but it is kind of confusing.
Yeah.
He was not physically resurrected. Obviously, matter is an illusion anyway. And he will not literally come back. Who does Christian science say the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is divine science, which, importantly, is the teachings of Christian science. That's the Holy Spirit, is whatever they teach in Christian science. That's important. An impersonal power. It's an impersonal power. What about salvation? Sin, evil, sickness, and death do not actually exist. Remember, this is all an illusion. Right? So it's all about spirit. It's all about spirit side of things. And so there is no real physical death. And there's no sin, no evil, no sickness. None of that actually exists. Humanity is inherently, eternally saved. We're all saved from the very get-go. Don't worry about what...
So if we're already saved, then why do we need to follow their teachings?
Well, there you go. That's a good question. That's a great question, John. They ignore John 3:36, I guess. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And for that matter, you can go back in the chapter... I think it's 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So they would reject all that.
And that's interesting, because they say it's not reliable, right?
Yeah, the Bible's not reliable.
So
you can't really
that.
Trust. Oh, yeah.
It's not reliable.
Well,
what is it based on? A person saying something? Like, what is the starting point that this is?
Oh, it's, yeah, basically Mary Eddy Baker came up with a lot of this doctrine, these doctrines and theologies, and that's what it's all based upon, is what she came up with. And so, now, this universality of salvation, we'll see that in multiple places, right? This universality, this is the idea that we're all saved from the get-go. There are those who believe that everybody gets saved eventually. When I talked about that once before with the idea of postmortem evangelism, remember when I talked about that? So that after you die, if you're not saved, that you will actually be evangelized after your death. And so they would say that the scripture that says that every knee shall bow is actually everyone bowing because they're all saved. I believe every knee is going to bow. I just think some are going to do it under compulsion as opposed to willingly. What about after death? What happens? First of all, death doesn't exist, and heaven and hell are merely states of mind. So there is no reason to be concerned about those things. Yeah. Now, the only way to heaven is by attaining to harmony or a oneness with God. And now, how do you do that? How do you do that? It's through the divine science. It's through the teachings of Christian science that you can attain to harmony with God.
Through the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Exactly. That's
which
you
sounds
yeah.
To me, right?
Yeah, right.
Now, they don't believe in medicine either, do they? I recall that a friend of mine got a migraine, and his mom yelled at us about that we would do not dare give him an aspirin or anything.
Yeah. So they have these Christian Science practitioners. You just perfect. You just gave me the perfect segue into the next thing. Thank you, sir. They have these practitioners who heal members, and what they do is they just come to you. Like if you have a massive migraine, I would come to you as a practitioner, and I would explain to you, John, there is no sickness, there is no suffering, there is no pain. This is all illusionary. You just need to. If you were thinking correctly, you would not have that migraine. And this is actually used to attract members big time.
Yeah, like mind over matter.
Mind over matter kind of thing. You betcha. See, like I say, you can see how people get to these places, right? But think now. Imagine for a second that John has been suffering with all kinds of maladies, going through all sorts of things, and then one of these practitioners comes to him, and then he's now healed, and he's not having issues anymore. And you find out about this, you're going to go, wow, I mean, I got my own issues here. Right. You know, this is amazing. I want to know more about this.
Yeah. I'd rather not be using medicine.
He didn't have to take those pills that do all those bad things to you. I'm going to just go see this Christian Science practitioner. And it's a real, real vehicle that they use to attract new members to Christian Science.
Why is that screen scam to me?
Oh, well, a lot of these scream scam.
Or on the flip side, it seems to me that it's apparently working, or it's happening.
Yeah.
And so what's behind what's causing that?
Personally, I'll tell you what I believe. I think, first of all, I think there's two distinct things happening with that. One is people convince themselves that they're better, right? It's all about what they convince themselves of. The second one is, maybe you're not going to like this one as much, second one is, I believe that it can be demonic.
I believe that. That's what I was
So saying. Where I would go with it is that there's, so what happens is the demons, we've seen it in the scriptures, right, how the demons can make someone sick and have all kinds of physical maladies. And so let's say for a second, I want to get you, right? Mm-hmm. So I have a demon that is affecting you and you're having all kinds of problems. And then now if I'm part of this program, which is part of Satan's program, then that demon could basically stop messing with you, and all of a sudden you start doing a whole lot better.
Cause of keeping people from Christ.
Oh, you bet. Now, because think about it, because you didn't need to go to Christ for this, right? It was the practitioner who helped you, and we're not talking about Jesus the Savior. I think it's demonic.
You know, scam one, but
I think it's demonic.
I'm sure that it's healed people.
Oh, yeah.
It has worked. And
I think it's demonic. I mean, look at the healings that took place, you know, when Jesus was on the earth and what happened there. And then, so, I mean, that's the thing. So, I believe that's the majority of it is demonic. But think about it, even if it weren't, you know, I mean, think about that. You were talking about the mind over matter thing. I mean, if I convince you that you're healed of something, that is going to go a long way into having you believe that you got healed, even if nothing changed, right? Your mind can tell you that you're healed. You know, I used to have migraines, but now I just have these little headaches, right? That's all, you know what I mean? You know, And this was just the last little thing. They published the Christian Science Monitor newspaper. That's something that, by the way, a lot of people get that.
What's Christ to them? If they're Christian, what's the Christian represent? Christian Science. What's the Christian of this? Christ, which hasn't come yet, right? Messiah.
No, he did. He just didn't. Well, the Messiah hasn't come, right? But Jesus, they talk about Jesus, right? What is the idea of their Messiah? Mm-hmm. Christ is Messiah.
Okay.
Christ is Messiah. Christos is Mashiach, which is the Messiah. Which is the Messiah. So what is their Christ idea? Right? That's what you're saying. What does that even mean?
Yeah,
the,
so there is
the Messiah.
So if it's the Messiah has not come, but Jesus, the Christ, Jesus was our Messiah, is the Messiah, the Christ. But they use Christian.
Yes.
What is the point of them using Christian? So it does represent...
It's the Christ idea. That's what I go back to, right? There's this idea. There's this idea of the Messiah. So, the Messiah idea. It's not, the Messiah is not actually a person to that. The Messiah is an idea. The Messiah is a way of living, right? It's a way of living. The anointed one is what it is, right? That's what Messiah means, is anointed. Christos is anointed one. So, all of these ones in Christian Science today who have gotten to a level of what we would call spiritual maturity, they are now the ones who are displaying the Christ idea. They're very much like Jesus. They're able to display the Christ idea. So it's not, for them, it's not a person coming, right? Okay. It is all about the idea, the Christ idea.
Okay.
The Messiah concept, in other words.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I mean, not that it makes sense. But you can follow it. You can follow it.
Right, because then I go back to the Old Testament, the Jews before are waiting for
the Messiah.
They're still thinking that that's the Christ idea.
An idea. So it doesn't have to be an individual person.
Okay.
But just so, what it is, if to equate it to what we believe, we're all, God's plan and program for us is that we would be shaped and formed into the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. That we would begin to be more Christ-like in our own walk. Well, that right there is what they would say the Messiah is. It's not a person, it's this Christ idea, which is contained in scriptures, and you can go look at the description of the Messiah. And as you are able to exhibit Christ-like behavior, you're putting forth the Christ idea, and that's
Jesus
to them.
In fact,
they would argue that he was the best. If you have an example, he's the best example of the Christ idea. But he's not the Christ, because the Christ to them isn't a person. It's the Christ idea.
With most of these, it seems to me that they're cherry picking.
Oh, they definitely cherry pick. You'll see cherry picking. Yeah, you'll definitely see cherry picking, and then the other thing you'll see is again what they will talk about in Jesus. Most of these will accept that Jesus is real. They wouldn't reject Jesus, but who they're talking about when they talk about Jesus is totally different. Totally different. Now, this is one you probably hadn't even heard of. Traditional Armstrongism, but this is a cult. There's an individual in my church that was in this cult. Background, guess what? The key figure is a man named Armstrong. Big surprise, Herbert Armstrong, key writings, Malachi's Message, The Mystery of the Ages, the Philadelphia Trumpet Magazine. These are key writings for them. And by the way, I should probably print some of this out for you guys, because if you happen to want to go look at some of these things, you could do that. I don't highly recommend it. Traditional Armstrongism would say God is one infinite eternal God. There is no Trinity. God is a family of individuals. So there's one. So where we understand God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, right? Holy, holy, holy. Their idea of one God is now in a family of individuals, which you could be a part of, right? So you can be part of God. Right, that's what they would argue. Yeah. But they believe, we would say one with God, or they say you're going to become part of God Himself. Right, that's different. What about Jesus? He is, in fact, God incarnate. Yeah, we would agree with that. Oh, but He was not physically resurrected. They predicted that Jesus would return to the earth in 1975. So we had, the 1914 prediction, now we got the 1975 prediction. But now, Jesus is an interesting one. He is the only one who has been born again. So, their concept of born again is not exactly the same as our concept of born again, right? But he was predicted to return in 1975, he clearly didn't, but he's the only one who's been born again. What about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. Again, we see that very common in these things, right? An impersonal force. What about salvation? Salvation is by grace, the unmerited favor of God, to which we would say amen and amen. Absolutely. What do they say happens after death? Resurrected believers will live on the new earth. Yeah, I believe that too. That's going to happen.
But if you're resurrected, are you not born again?
Well, you'd have to be born again. But see, well, they're saying that Jesus is the only one who's been born again. Well, but we'll be resurrected, right? We'll actually be resurrected. Yeah, I know, and I'm with you on this. You can't always connect the dots here. You can't always connect the dots. They believe that the unsaved will face judgment. Now, I believe that all will face. We're given once to die and then judgment. That's the Hebrews passage is not saying that just for unbelievers. I believe we all face judgment. Thankfully, our judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, and at that judgment, it is a judgment for approval. He is not trying to shame us at that judgment. Well, we will stand before Christ at judgment. That's going to happen, and that's okay. So additional information. The followers will recognize Old Testament Sabbath days. feast days, dietary prohibitions, no pork or shellfish. They recognized all the Old Testament calendar and prohibitions and whatnot. The soul is not immortal in traditional Armstrongism. The soul is not immortal. So the soul can be destroyed. That's the point. Mm-hmm. Right? So the resurrection, see, that's the idea of annihilation, right? Because that's what some people believe is the idea of annihilation. So we believe, at least what the Bible tells us, is the idea that the soul is immortal, and that some will live on forever with God, and some will live on forever separated from God. But the soul itself is immortal. Body not immortal, clearly, but the soul is immortal. But they don't believe that. They believe in annihilation. Hell does not literally exist. They don't believe that hell exists. Which is fascinating to me because, and I challenge you to go look at this. I've said it before. Go look at the Gospels and look at what Jesus talked about. He actually talked about hell way more than he talked about heaven. Mm-hmm. Hell was a common theme of Christ's teachings. So he seemed to believe that hell existed. If he believed it, then I do. They also would deny medical treatment. This is an interesting one. So the Anglo-Saxon people are descendants of the house of David and are the true Israel. The Anglo-Saxons. This is something you will hear a lot about. You will either hear one of two things, right? This is one, house of David. House of David. David was of the tribe of... Anybody? Anyone? Quiz time. David was of the tribe of... Judah. Score. Bonus points. Tribe of Judah. So these folks believe that the Anglo-Saxons are of the house of David, so they are of the tribe of Judah, and that they are the true Israel. You will also hear a lot of stuff about the lost tribe of Dan and how that actually ended up in Europe, and Anglo-Saxons are actually the lost tribe of Dan, and you'll hear all of this sort of thing. First of all, what does it mean, the lost tribe of Dan? Lost by whom? Did God lose the tribe of Dan? I don't think so. That's a funny one to me anyway.
Did he accidentally kick him under the couch?
Yeah, well, something happened, right? Have you seen these commercials where, like, the Jack in the Box commercial where he reaches in for change and pulls out his dog, Mr. Wigglesworth? So maybe that's what happened to the tribe of Dan. They're in the couch somewhere. But no, all seriousness aside, when we get to this, though, these people have these ideas, and they're trying to define the Anglo-Saxons as somehow the, you know, this true Israel. That's common. It's a very common thing. You'll see that. The Worldwide Church of God, you notice I didn't even point that out in the logo. Yeah. And the logo there the whole time. The Worldwide Church of God has traditionally been Armstrongism. In 1995, they actually adopted beliefs that we would probably agree with almost all of it. There might be a jot or a tittle here that we disagree with, but they have totally gone away from the traditional Armstrongism, and they now are proclaiming, you know, what we would see as biblical truth. They now accept the Trinity, for example. They now accept that Jesus was, in fact, physically resurrected. They no longer enforce legalistic requirements on their members. What I didn't point out here. So, what ended up happening as a result of that, and you can almost imagine this kind of thing, and you're going to see this again, by the way, in other ones of these, and we'll finish right here. When they did this, some people split away. They split away from the Worldwide Church of God, and there's a whole group that continue to this day teaching the traditional Armstrongism kind of teaching. So Jesus was born again. But see, they differentiate the language, and we're going back to what you were talking about, and we'll talk about this next year. We'll talk about this, but the idea of the difference between resurrection and born again, and we would agree there's a difference, but they would say that we have the opportunity to be resurrected without being born again, but Jesus himself was actually born again. So they distinguish between those things in a weird way. But Armstrongism is kind of a weird line of teaching anyway. And you, like I said, it's not a cult that you've probably even heard of. You've heard of Mormons. You've heard of Jehovah's Witnesses. You've heard of Christian Science, Church of Scientology, all of these things. Traditional Armstrongism is way more widespread than anybody realizes. I mean, there's way more people that have gotten involved in this than anybody realizes.
It almost sounds to me like they suddenly found themselves painted into a corner, and that's why they completely revamped everything. Or at least some of them did. Because some of their old beliefs didn't quite pan out.
The majority of them did, actually. The majority of the people, yeah, majority of the people who followed Armstrongism in the Worldwide Church no longer do. It's only a small faction that ended up continuing to hold on to that. And so I think what ended up happening is I think they had an aha moment where they realized, wait a minute, I don't think that's what the Bible says.
Like I said, they kind of painted the
yeah.
into a
corner. Oh, they did. Oh, they absolutely did. Yeah, they absolutely did. Well, let's go ahead and we'll close on that, and I'm going to put this up here to remind me that we'll start next time with the Unification Church. Anybody know Unification Church, what that is?
I've never heard of it.
I've heard of it, but
you ever heard of the Moonies?
Yeah.
Sun Young Moon.
The Moonies. Okay. We're going to get to that.
Okay. It was Sun Young Moon?
Sun Young Moon. Yeah, we'll get to that after the first of the year, Lord willing. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you for the time we've had today. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at these things. We laugh and joke about these things a little bit, but the truth of the matter is our heart breaks knowing that people have been enslaved by these things and they don't know you and they don't know who Jesus really is. And so, Father, we pray that you would maybe even give us opportunities at some point to be able to speak to individuals who are caught up in these cults and be able to tell them the truth of your word. And Father, we're thankful that you've guided us toward the truth and we can know you for who you really are. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.